Hallelujah. We serve an awesome, awesome God. Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah is right before Esther, which is right before Job, which is right before Psalms. If that helped you whatsoever. Right after Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's start at verse number 1. Oh, let me back up and talk about this. Nehemiah is a book that takes place, if you understand the history of Israel at all. Israel and Judah were taken into captivity. And they were kept in captivity. Actually, Israel was kept in captivity for 70 years. And after 70 years, as prophesied, they were released to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. They were released to go back and repopulate their homeland. And Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been torn down. And they were sent back, being allowed to rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall. And in Nehemiah, we have that construction process taking place. But guess what? In those 70 years, other people had moved into the area that didn't want it rebuilt. Amen. When Israel went into captivity, other people backfilled that land, and they weren't so excited about Israel repopulating the land. And so in the construction process, there were many adversaries trying to oppose what Ezra and Nehemiah were being allowed to do. And so we pick it up in chapter 4 with the rebuilding process of the wall. And it says in verse 1, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall," in other words, the wall was surrounding Jerusalem, amen, the protective wall against invaders. "When Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth," that means he was angry, "and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." See, the enemy understands. Sanballat and Tobiah, we're going to talk about tonight, are both representative of enemy attacks against the people of God, against the church. This is a type of really the church building up their walls, their rebuilding program. And it says the enemies of God were angry and they began to mock. They said things like, "That's that crazy church. They think they have a special connection with God because they pray in tongues." Are you following me? "They really think God's doing miracles in their midst. We know they're making up their testimonies. They're you know, a cult and everything else. That's the attacks that are sent against us right now." Amen? And those would be paralleled by what was taking place against Israel at this time. They mocked Israel. The devil always has people mock what he wants to tear down. You watch as this election proceeds. It's been a slander assault up to now. But whoever gets the Republican nomination, you watch what comes out. Right now, Santorum, because he's being viewed as a potential winner, he's being portrayed as a religious fanatic. Amen. It's crazy. One of his contributors last week declared that when he was young, they used aspirin for birth control. Aspirin, you've heard that before? The girl puts an aspirin between her knees, and as long as it stays between her knees, she doesn't have to worry about conceiving. Aspirin for birth control. That was a statement that was back in the 60s, and as far as when, you know, the so-called liberation was taking place for this nation in that area. One of his major supporters made that statement, and it's Santorum is against birth control. Amen. Just mocking, slanderous lies. Amen. The enemy is furious that God is raising up a people of standards in these end times. And he always uses mockery to try to tear down God's people. Amen. And you got to be willing to give up your respectability with the public. Not by doing crazy things, but not being worried about whether they understand you, in order to go on with God. If they mocked Jesus, they're going to mock you. Amen. And he spake before his brethren, this is the enemy, and the army of Samaria, the Samaritans hated the Jews, and said, what do these feeble Jews, what are they doing? These weaklings, these ones that have nothing. And said, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now I want to pause on that phrase right there, because we're going to come back to it before we're done tonight, I believe, if we get that far. He says, will he revive the stones out of the rubbish pile? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are lively stones being built up a house hold of unto God. Amen? We're the stones God's building up. And here it says, will he revive? Is Nehemiah and his people, are they going to be able to revive the building stones? See, when they tore down the wall, there were stones scattered everywhere. And the mockers were saying, do they really think they can reposition all these stones into a usable fashion? Amen? And that's what they're saying about us. Do they really think they can use all those fanaticals out there? You know, those people that were ex-druggies and alcoholics and losers. And do they really think they can take those people and build a church? Does anybody identify with what I'm saying? Amen. Now, I know many of you were raised in church and never made a mistake, but there's a lot in here that have a past. Amen. I mean, Biker Week last week, we heard about a few that had a past, right? And the mocker said, do they really think they can build a church without any wealthy businessmen? Although we're believing for those too. Amen. Do they really believe they can build a church without the council of everybody with MBAs? Although we have those too. You follow me? But in their mind, we're not proper building material. Did you follow me? You're those crazy ones that wave banners. You really think by waving your banner, God's going to raise up a church? Do you follow me? Because they're convinced to build a church, you've got to do it through logic and intellect and through business planning. They don't understand of being led of the Spirit and letting God direct you into the building process. Amen. And that it takes place supernaturally. See, God started the church with a bunch of fishermen. Amen. He's going to finish with a bunch of fishermen. Those that trust in the evangelistic anointing to bring in the harvest. Versus popular church programs. You know what a popular church program is? Should be? That everybody that comes in gets set free and healed. Amen. That's my kind of church program. So they're mocking them and saying, will they take the stones? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And I'm telling you what, if you're going to be used by God in these end times, you better be burned some. You better be on fire. You're going to have to go through some fiery trials. Verse 3 says, now Tobiah, the Ammonite, another nation that hated Israel, was by him. Here we see the Samaritans, which the Samaritans represented the half-in people of God. In other words, the Samaritans were ones that were trying to think of the right term to use. Mixed blood. So you have the people here that are part in, part out, are teaming up with the heathen that hate the church, trying to shut down revival. So the two have come together, and Tobiah says, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. In other words, even that what they're building, because they don't know what they're doing. Amen? They don't have the church growth experts. They don't have all the bankers behind them. Whatever they're building, if a fox goes on top of it, it's going to fall down. I'm going to tell you what. There's churches around that have so much financial backing, it looks like nothing could ever bring them down. They've got the bankers and the businessmen and the doctors and everything going to the church that are financing all they're doing. And it looks like nothing could shake the foundations of those building processes. And then you got churches that are trying to live week to week and pay the bills and pay the salaries and keep going. And it looks like if they had one problem, if one more problem took place, they would collapse. You follow me? But they're doing it by faith. Saul is growing weaker. David is growing stronger. God is going to reverse this foundational setting because one is founded on man's strength and one's founded on the Word of God. And not trying to attack a church. I'm just telling you, the religious system that acts as a watered-down version of Christianity has got to bow so the revivalist church can rise up. Because right now, there's too much of a hypocritical image of Christianity out there. Because they're declaring they're anointed, yet there's no power to set free. So you've got all these people going to the church, seeing no results, and then getting bitter at God. I was meditating this earlier about these bikers that are in these different gangs. And if you heard Little Wolf giving his testimony, he kept talking about his brothers. His brothers and the outlaws. And if you listen to him, if you could hear his heart, he loved those guys. Wants to see them saved. Amen. And he called them brothers with much fondness of heart. Why is that? Because they were the ones that accepted him. They're the ones that received him as he was and showed him human love. You follow me? So he's connected to them in a covenant fashion. He loved these guys. The point is, God's raising up a church that's founded on love, that's founded on a covenant connection, that is trusting God for the future. And the world believes that they're too shaky to be dependable. And God says, you don't realize because yours is founded on the strength of man. Yours has no foundation whatsoever. And when the rains come, it's falling. A lot of those bikers, because of their desire for fellowship and acceptance, have gone to biker gangs because when they went to the church and they needed power, they needed deliverance from what they were having in the world, the stuff they connected to, they couldn't find it. And I believe we'll see a lot of these bikers, once they find that there's power in the church and acceptance, they'll come out of those gangs. Amen. The hypocritical image of the church has caused people to run away from the things of God. Amen. And one's got to bow down to the other. And God's bringing up revival. He's going to revive the stones out of the fire. Verse 4, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey into the land of captivity." Hear now Nehemiah is speaking, saying, we're despised. The enemy's trying to rise up against us. They're mocking us. They're scheming against us. And Nehemiah says, turn around their assaults. Reverse it upon their own lives. Amen. I believe those that rise up against a revivalist church are going to fall. Last year, we had a lady come to our churches a few times. It was last year. Last year or the year before. Who was raised in witchcraft. And she made this statement. She says, those that are involved in witchcraft that really are involved in cursing, blood sacrifices and all that, and demonic activity, she said, they never curse a revivalist Christian. Because they recognize, if they try to curse a revivalist Christian, if that person knows who they are, that curse will come back upon themselves. And it's not worth the risk. Because the Word says, what you do against the godly will come back upon your own self. Amen? So she says, the witches aren't cursing the Christians. I tell you what, we had that situation where we were casting out some devils here last week. And the next day, I felt a curse try to come against me. Just a demonic attack. And I said, I know what you are. You're the devils we cast out yesterday. Get away from me. And psh, it was gone. The enemy does not want to mess with the revivalist. Amen. And I mentioned this before, but I believe when you get attacked by devils, there's a bigger devil behind them, pushing them, making them attack you. Amen. They don't want to do it. And here's a little devil that's being sent against Robert. And here's a little imp going to try to harass Robert. And the little devil's going, no, he's too too strong. I don't want to mess with him. He'll kick my butt again. Oh, he always speaks the word. And he got Satan behind him with a pitchfork saying, you will attack him. Get him. Amen. Throwing him out of that pit. Get him. We're ordained to victory. Verse 5. And cover not their iniquity. In other words, don't let them get away with it. And let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. In other words, Nehemiah is saying, don't let them get away with what they're trying to do. It says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. This is a verse I love to preach on at times. For the people had a mind to work. Father, I thank you for a people with a mind to work. A people to assemble. Amen. A people aren't concerned about always having the seen position. They want to have the effective position. They want to do what's going to produce for the kingdom of God. Amen. And God's raising up right here a church full of those type of people. Lord, what would you have me do? Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, now they've teamed up with the Arabians, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth, they're very angry. In other words, what's going on is Israel is building up this wall, layer at a time, and they're starting to fill in the gaps where there's no openings that you can attack through. Now, I want you to understand this. The actions we get involved in and the words we speak open up openings in our wall around our life. Do you follow me? What you do and what you say and even who you hang out with, even the company you keep if you're not on assignment, if it's just who you're hanging out with, if it's not a godly company, it can open up openings in your hedge. You need to hear God on who you hang out with. And the enemy hates it when you start to close the gaps. When you start to deal with some of those relationships and put them behind you, the enemy starts to get very angry. When you start to move more towards God and you start to speak in a right fashion and you get the things out of your life that are opening doors, the enemy is furious because he no longer has control to your life. Jesus said this. He says, Satan cometh, but he has nothing in me. In other words, Jesus was saying there's no open doors in my life he can get to. He'd love to get to me, but he can't. Why? There was a wall built around his life. Amen. By the word of God. And so now everybody's teaming up concerned about this wall being built. Because once the wall is up, the ability to attack Jerusalem and destroy it is highly limited. It says in verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now here we have a unified conspiracy against the people of God. Understand what we read in the Old Testament parallels what will take place in the church in many cases. And the whole book of Nehemiah closely parallels God's ministry with the church. And it says, here you have the halfway Christians conspiring with the heathen, with other nations or other government structures or whatever, all to come against the people of God. I've heard this prophesied before, and I believe it. I believe before the glory fully manifests, you will see a unification of religion and government to try to shut down revival. Amen? They'll try to. You think the government's on your side all the time? They're not. Especially right now. Now, right now, we've got the whole church starting to come together regarding some of the laws starting to be passed, but before it's done, even the church will consider revival a threat. Just like when they crucified Jesus, you saw the Pharisees, who were the church leaders of their day, you follow me, team with Herod, the government leader, in order to crucify the Savior. And it will happen again in the end times. You follow me? So here everybody's now conspiring to stop this work. And now I want you to understand as well, the main hedge around the church today is established through intercession. So when I'm talking about building the wall around Jerusalem, I'm talking about building an intercessory hedge around the church. And when we determine we're going to become intercessors and plug up the hedge, we're going to pray all night every Friday night, pray at other times, learn how to intercede, the devil becomes very angry. And conspiracy starts to begin. Mockery starts to take place. You pray all night? Isn't that kind of radical? Isn't that fanatical? Don't you know you need your beauty sleep? And they'll start telling you, you are looking a little more weathered lately. I think that all-night prayer is starting to drain all your energy. I believe you look really bad. I mean, you're going to hear stuff like this. Amen? Just hopefully not from your spouse. And the enemy wants to shut down the hedge building. He would love to shut down intercession over these churches. Amen? It says, verse 8 again, and conspired all of them to come together, together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now, what are they conspiring to do? To fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. Now, listen to me. They want to attack the builders. That's the devil's plan, to attack. But watch what happens. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night. That's round-the-clock prayer. Because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. There's so much here we can teach on. But basically what's going on is the enemy wants to attack, but instead the intercessors raise up. What we're going to find out is through the intercession, through the guarding the wall, the attack could never take place. This was not a situation where the attack came and they fended it off. It's where they built up their protective barrier and the attack couldn't happen. I want you to know, this is a key statement I want to make tonight. Our intercession is blocking most attacks you might normally experience. Those that are praying are building a hedge around this place that the enemy cannot even get to you. And you're living a life of limited attack because of the intercession. I'm trying to think of who made the statement. Oh, I'm trying to think of the right circumstance. I believe it had to do with somebody carrying a gun. And somebody asked, I'll make up this story, but it has truth behind it because I can't remember the whole story. But somebody said, why do you carry that gun? Are you wanting to shoot somebody? And they said, no, I carry the gun so I don't have to. Did you follow me?
Yeah.
I carry the gun so they'll see I'm armed. I won't have to shoot them.
Right.
You never have to worry about anybody coming bringing a knife to a gunfight. You follow me? If you're armed, then in most cases, somebody knows you're armed, they're not going to mess with you. Israel, because they were recognized as being armed, we'll see it in a little bit, did not have to fight the fight. If we will put up the barrier of intercession around this church, it will, and all it takes is just carrying the sword. I would much rather carry a sword than be stabbed by one. You follow me? There was a group of the bikers went to Grace bikers went to Illinois here last summer. And I believe all of them carried their guns, or most of them. And which is illegal in Illinois. It's one of the few states you can't carry a gun. And they asked one of them, why did you bring your gun to Illinois? Don't you know it's illegal? He said, I'd rather be judged by 12 than carried by 6. Amen. Of course, in one reason they do it, because I believe they consider it unconstitutional. So it's some level of civil disobedience. Amen. We have a Second Amendment in this country. anyway, the workers, because they were prepared and keeping up the hedge of prayer, never had to fight that battle. See, I believe our intercession is keeping us from a lot of battles.
Yes, amen.
Amen. And I'd rather build the hedge than get caught in the fight where somebody could get hurt.
Yes.
Verse 10, it says again, and Judah said, the strength of the burdens, bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish so that we're not able to build. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Now let me teach on these couple verses for just a minute. Understanding, they said there's much rubbish around here. Their rubbish was probably huge stones. Stone moving equipment, everything else. And the laborers are getting weak. They don't have time to carry everything away. And their mindset was all these big stones, and some of the stones around it were huge. Their mindset was, is there so much debris around from, you know, the old demolition that the enemy is able to hide behind the rubbish, behind the debris, and attack us without warning and do us much harm. Did you follow me? I believe rubbish in the church gives the enemy access to us. I tell you, instead of rubbish, just call it trash talk. You follow me? Speaking the curse. Speaking defeat. Speaking lack. Speaking sickness. Criticism. Gossip. Mocking. Strife. That's all rubbish. It's rubbish. It has no place in the church. They're works of the flesh. It's not to be in the realm of the Spirit. And it gives the enemy an access to hide and attack people without warning. So not only do they have to deal with building this hedge, they have to make sure that they keep the debris out of their midst as well. It's not enough for you just to pray. You better make sure that you clean up your life and your conversation as well. You cannot have the trash talk in your life and the trash activity and think that somehow your prayer for 15 minutes a day is going to cover everything. I've met so many Christians got saved and still want to run the bars. Want to hang out at the bars. And you say, you know, you're saved. You have no place there. Well, I don't drink anymore. That's just where my friends hang out. And not that you can't go someplace your friends are for a special occasion. But to hang out there all the time is putting you around a bunch of trash. And you're opening yourself up to stuff. Amen? And it won't be very long before you have that down day and all of a sudden somebody offers you the drink and it's okay. Hang around people that are going to build you up versus provide a source of temptation. Get the rubbish out of your camp. And of course, the rubbish has no place in the church. I actually thought I was going someplace with this lesson tonight, but I know I won't have time. But basically, the church is not to be a place of criticism and condemnation. It's not supposed to be a place of undercutting envy, jealousy, and strife. It's to be a place of harmony and love. And to entertain anything other than love brings garbage, rubbish into the church and gives the enemy a place to attack from. Amen? Verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. In other words, they're saying, there's too many opportunities here for the enemy to attack you. You've got to deal with the situation. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. In other words, Nehemiah says, because there's opportunities here still for the enemy to attack. Let's get people armed, ready to counterattack. Let's get people here ready to defend the wall. I believe the Holy Ghost is calling people to be equipped with their swords and their bows. Not talking about a regular intercessory time as much as I'm talking about, of course that's included, but a time where you're so alert to the alarm sounding. In fact, I haven't got to that verse yet. The alarm sounding that you're quick to pray. You've learned to be instant in intercession. You've learned that if you're going through your day and somebody's face just comes before you, or their name drops in, and you start thinking about them, you learn many times that because that was not a normal train of thought that took you into that, you've learned that's God telling me it's time to pray for them. Did you follow me on that? I mean, you're going through your day and all of a sudden you think about Aunt Susie. And it wasn't because you were thinking of all your family tree and you came to Aunt Susie. It's just Aunt Susie dropped in you. That many times is the Holy Spirit sounding an alarm, pray for Aunt Susie. If I come before you, as I should many times, pray for me. Pray for your church. Pray for the leadership. Pray for the people in it. Let's read this next verse and we'll get to it. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, even one to his work. That wasn't where the verse was. I'll get to it in a minute, I guess. But here's what happened. The people were armed, ready to defend. Should it be alerted to them that the enemy has snuck into the camp and ready to attack, they were already prepared to counter the attack. When I'm talking about all-night prayer, I'm talking about that we're taking the offensive. We're building the wall. We're positioning ourselves through prayer. The enemy cannot get to us. But God will also raise you up as an individual. How can I say it? Guardians. He may wake you up at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, with prayer on your lips and an assignment in your heart. And we have to be those that when it happens, we don't say, oh, I need my sleep. You got to recognize if God called you up at 2 in the morning to pray, He will strengthen you for it. We have got to get into supernatural expectation of God to uphold us. The Word of God says that God will uphold us by the right hand of His righteousness. Amen? That He will strengthen us and uphold us. God is a God who repeatedly says of strengthening us. And intercessors, probably above all other people in ministry, have got to believe in the strengthening power of God. You've got to believe if God wakes you up in the middle of the night, He will pay you back with refreshing. Because once you say, I'll be an intercessor, He will wake you up at night. And if the first 5 times you pull the covers over your head and say, I don't want to get up, He'll probably quit calling upon you in that area. Good, I don't want to be called there. No, but you want the results of having that obedience in your life. Amen? Because if you can't sow the seed of praying for somebody else, you won't see the harvest of somebody praying for you. I want to live a life of deliverance from every attack. I want to live a life where the attacks can't even get to me. I want to be on a mountaintop so high the snakes can't reach me above that snake line. But I know my obedience to cover others sows a seed for God to raise up people to cover me. Because God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. And prayer is a seed. So be ready if God calls you to get up and pray to pray. And if you don't know what to pray, pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Name people on my name and just start shondying, whatever you got to do to pray for them. And let the Holy Spirit lead you into bringing their deliverance. So we have the wall being built up, which is a permanent hedge, but we also have armed soldiers around the wall, ready to guard any potential threat against the openings. Verse number 16. And it came to pass from that time forth, it became permanent. I'm here to tell you right now, I believe all night prayer on Friday nights has become permanent. We said we'd do it through January. We said we'd go ahead and extend it to February. I believe it's now become permanent. Amen. From that time forth, God's speaking to me through this tonight, if he's not you, that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields, and the bows and the harbingers, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. It says, half built and half guarded. That means not everybody's probably called to be an intercessor. Amen. But everybody's called to pray. And in this process, a continual guard was established. It said half worked and half were on duty. I personally believe as we go into all-night Friday night prayer, we will probably have two teams. It won't be declared teams, but there'll be probably people coming. Most of them or every other, but there'll be time off. Part of the time you'll be at the house doing your thing. The other time they'll have intercessors here. Did you follow me? Where it's not every Friday. You're not responsible to be every Friday. But you're here when God assigns. But God will have teams of intercessors coming in. Amen. I don't expect to be here every Friday night. I've got to date my wife now and then. Amen. And so we'll be split up in this. Verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, that means to carry the materials, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Now here's where they really got into it. You know, they've got people that are working and those that are guarding, and then they got where even those that were working held a tool in one hand, even carried the load, and had a sword in the other. That's how quick God wants you in prayer. That you can shift in whatever assignment you're on from the assignment focus to prayer focus in an instant. Based on if there's a threat or an attack, you can shift into prayer, into intercession in a moment. It won't be, well, you know, God, I'll pray about that tonight during my prayer time. God wants us to be instant, in season, out of season. Amen. Always ready to pray. Abounding in prayer, praying continuously, the Word says. As you and as we advance spiritually, instantaneous intercession will become a greater facet of our lives. I believe God will jerk you into the Spirit at times. You'll be going through your day working on your job, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost drops. I'm talking about drops on you in a tangible fashion. And it's like, whoa! You're going, what's all this about? Sometimes God will say, I just want to bless you. I've had this happen many times. He'll say, I just want to bless you. I just want to visit you. Yeah. And other times he'll say, and most of the time he'll say, an assignment, pray. Yeah. Act, call somebody, whatever. And as we advance spiritually, this is going to happen more frequently, that you'll be going through your day and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost drops on you in a prayer assignment. And you shift from the load to the sword. Is anybody getting anything out of this tonight? God is taking us into continual defensive and offensive positioning. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Now there they are. The trumpet would sound when the enemy arose. We got to be willing when we hear the trumpet to jump up. And I don't know what it is about the middle of the night, but a high percentage of my intercessory assignments have been in the middle of the night. Amen. Wake up. Why am I awake? I've only had 3 hours sleep. Why am I awake? Why am I wide awake? Get a clue. Get a clue. There's an assignment on you for that moment. Your 3 hours sleep wasn't the natural amount you needed. So his supernatural forces come upon you because God needs you for that moment. And it will take faith to arise up that it is supernatural and that God wants to use you. But as you do it, God's going to speak into your life. And a whole lot of my visitations and encounters with God have been in the middle of the night in that fashion. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people. The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort you thither to us, our God shall fight for us. So when they heard the trumpet, that meant everybody gather to the place where the attack is. We need to start sounding the trumpet on Friday nights. Amen. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. In other words, they said, let the labor stay in town. Just stay right here so they're ready. So they're always on alert. Now, I understand you guys aren't going to move into the church, but you can be staked out in the kingdom of God ready to respond. There's no distance in prayer. Be available for God to use. Amen. Verse 23. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. They stayed ready. They were always dressed for battle. I believe God's calling us like He was calling Nehemiah and Israel to be ready to confront darkness in an instant. Amen. It says in chapter 6, verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Amen. 52 days they finished this massive project. 52 weeks in our year. Amen. Representative of cycle. God wants to lift up intercession on this church, on His church, to levels we've never before perceived. But I want to live above the enemy always stealing from me. And I want to be in that place where we've got the wall established, and then we get to fully go on the offensive. I heard Harold Eatman say this several years ago. He taught on it, and I've taught it a few times. But if you go up mountains, higher mountains, there's a level of elevation. How many know the higher you go up the mountain, the temperature drops? And on mountains, there's an elevation that snakes no longer live above. Amen? I'll guarantee on top of Pike's Peak, there are no snakes. Amen. Been there. Amen. The only thing on top of Pike's Peak are a bunch of cold, out of breath people that are concerned about having to get down that mountain. At a certain elevation, it's called the snake line. The serpents no longer live. And God wants to prepare His church and develop them so they move up the mountain with God. Where was Jesus transfigured? On the mountaintop. Where did God meet with Moses? On the mountaintop. He wants to take us above the snake line, above the assaults of the enemy. Intercession takes us to that place. Be ready for God to use you. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I mentioned this earlier, but let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start at verse 1 just because it's all one big sentence. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and trash talk. Do you see it up there? And trash talk, evil speakings. In other words, what Peter's talking about, how many know Peter knew Jesus? What he's talking about is if you're going to go into what I'm about to discuss here in a minute, you first have to lay aside all the stuff that would cause division in the body of Christ. You have to get rid of envy and jealousy, criticism. Amen? You've got to get rid of backbiting and speaking evil of people. Verse we don't go anywhere in the kingdom of God beyond our ability to put down the works of the flesh in our life. Then he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Do babies love milk? We're to love the word of God in the same fashion. We're to crave desiring the word of God. And we're to recognize, just like babies need milk to grow, we've got to have the word to grow. And you will never grow above your word level. Hallelujah. No word, no spiritual food, no spiritual food, no spiritual development. He says, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, meaning the Lord is good. To whom coming as unto a living stone, how many know he's the chief cornerstone? A living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus was rejected of men, but precious to God. And we have a choice whether or not we'll try to appease men and impress men, or whether we will impress God. Because the two do not go hand in hand. Because men are going to mock you if you will go after God. But there will come a time in your life that God's going to take your mockery as you stay in the kingdom and you stay operating in the power of God. He will turn that mockery into their admiration before it's done. It's got to, because God said His glory is going to be seen through us and upon us. But there's a time of mockery you have to go through until the glory is manifest. So don't think you have to be rejected and condemned forever. There is a turnaround. Amen. At least I'm believing there is. It says, verse 5, you also, see me also, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It says, we are lively stones being built up a spiritual house. Now, I've taught on this passage for years. I don't hardly teach on covenant. I don't go to this passage, you know, at least sooner or later. And probably most of you heard me talk about this. But just like Israel was building up the walls of Jerusalem through the rubbish stones laying around, God's taking lives that weren't producing for His kingdom, that will allow Him to use them, and He's building them up a spiritual house. I believe when we study, you know, the temple of God, it has several applications. The temple foremost represents us as Christians. We are the temples of the living God, right? When Moses built the tabernacle, Solomon built the temple, there were representations of us carrying the very presence of God. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. He dwells in the Holy of Holies within you, within your heart. Amen? Yes. We are the temples of God. Amen. It also represents the church, because the church is now God's habitation as well. When we come together as individual members of the body of Christ, you got the legs coming in and the arms and the eyes and the ears and the nose and mouth and the head and feet, as it talks about in Scripture, all these different members of the body. As we come together, God forms a fully functioning body of Christ. But it also is representative of the tabernacle as well, because God inhabits the church with the corporate anointing, with the fullness of His presence, or a fullness of His presence. Amen? He inhabits you personally, but He inhabits the church with visitation. So the church is a type of the temple. And here it says, we also as lively stones are being built up this spiritual house to offer praises to God. God is taking us as individual stones, bringing us together in a covenant fashion to build out of our lives, who by ourselves without God could do nothing. He's taking us and forming us in a fashion and positioning us into callings that He can build up into an anointed church to bring forth the glory. If we take each of us without the Holy Ghost, you could do nothing for God of any value. Without the anointing of God and the Word of God, you can't do anything supernatural. And even you by yourself with the Word and with some anointing can't produce very much. But God said, I'm bringing together my people. He had to bring together the Israel on the day of Pentecost to fully inhabit the church. Amen? He's bringing together the body of Christ into a functioning body. Each of us is lively stones that we can carry the fullness of the Spirit without limit. And do the greater works. But we have to let God use us in the building process. Now, I've talked about this many times as well. But if you try to build a wall out of just stones you find out in the field, you know, you're walking out there and you just find some rocks, you think, well, I'm going to build me a wall. They're nice big rocks. You can build a wall. You probably can't stack those rocks very high. You follow me? Because every rock is shaped differently. You try to stack them up, they'll get one or two or three high, and the wall becomes very unstable. Amen? And if a fox run across it, it's going to fall. So God can't take just rough stones out of the field and build a wall with them. I don't have time to go very far into this tonight. He's got a cut on you. I know a few master stonemasons, and they can take a rock and make just about anything out of it. Amen? They know how to hit that rock to split it. They can hit on it the right place to break pieces off, to make the nice sharp lines and everything. I don't know how they do it. Patience. And they can take a bunch of rough stone and after carving on it for some time, position them in an interlocking fashion to make a dry-laid wall that is extremely stable. A lot of these rock walls that are around this area here in central Kentucky were built over 100 years ago and are dry-laid. In other words, there's no mortar in them. The stones were just shaped and carved and interlocked in a fashion they're still standing today. Despite the storms, despite the passage of time, despite weather conditions, the walls are still up. And if man can build a wall to last 100 years, many of them are thousands of years old that have been built. Great Wall of China, how old is it? It's very old, right? Walls in Jerusalem, many of those are very old. If man can do it, think what God can do with stones He's carved out of human hearts. So God is shaping us through the Word to be able to position us in His building process to build a habitation for Himself. Do you follow me? And it's called the church. God is taking each of us individually and He's shaping you to be usable. And sometimes the shaping took place before you got where you were supposed to be, and sometimes it always continues to take place after you get there. Yeah. I know a good percentage of God's carving on my life took place before I ever found my pastor. Yeah. You follow me? I mean, God was always already developing me, fasting and prayer, a love for the Word. He was always carving stuff. He was already carving stuff out of my life before He ever connected me with the church I was to be in. But from the day I got saved, God started carving on me. How about you? The Spirit of God is in the process of developing you. There's now a doctrine out there that's really gaining steam, unfortunately. This is God will never convict you of your sin. Amen. God can't see your sin. He'll never convict you of your sin. Just do what you want to do. You're saved. God loves you. You know you're eternally saved. That's nonsense. If God never convicts you of what you're doing wrong, amen, then I've spent the last 27 years hearing the wrong voices. Because He's always telling me what I'm doing wrong. Well, not always, because it's not that I'm always doing wrong. But if I do wrong, He's always telling me. He's correcting my conversation. He's correcting how I treat people. Well, should He correct you about how you treat me? Maybe I'm not the one He's changing in that situation. He's always adjusting us. Adjusting your conversation. Adjusting your love walk. And adjusting your attitude. Amen. At least He's attempting to. What's He doing? He's developing you to be used. And it could be that He develops you for years before He ever puts you in the position you're to be in. Could be in some cases He developed you for decades to be used where He wants you. But see, you can't take a rock and put it in the wall and carve on it later to fit. The carving takes place in advance of the positioning. Do you follow me on that? So don't be in a hurry for God to put you in a spot. If you're not properly developed, it will just cause instability. Just keep saying, God, change me, and at the right time, He'll position you. Amen? And if it's time to be promoted, He'll recarve on you some more to be put in a better spot. Or, you know, a more appropriately assigned spot. God is changing His lively stones. So He's building up this house out of us. To build a stable wall requires each tier of stones be properly prepared to build upon. And the most important layer you have to prepare is the foundation layer. I believe that's why a lot of revivalist churches, if not most, have not taken off yet, because God's got to get the foundation layer ready before He can add to it. If He brings 1,000 people into the church and the foundation is ready to uphold it, then it'll collapse the whole thing. And in here, God is developing foundation stones. The problem with lively stones is they tend to have mood swings and changes of positions. So God's teaching the church to gain control of their emotions and their thought life, so no matter what comes against their soul, they don't shift in their spiritual standing. And God's causing that. He's teaching us to become stabilized, where we become immovable, where we can interlock in covenant, and He can bring forth His glory. Amen. We'll stop here for tonight and pick it up probably next week with this. God's raising up a church with power. Amen. And it's going to be brought forth through covenant, intercession, and people having a mind to work. Does that describe anybody in here? Then get ready for the glory. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Father, I thank you for your word, all you're doing in our life, in our midst. Seal this in us and cause everyone here to be instant to obey you in assignment and in intercession. I thank you as we obey you, you take us to higher levels of anointing, higher levels of assignment, and higher levels of victory. We thank you. You're showing us how to shut down avenues of opportunity the devil uses to attack us. And you're causing us to shut down the attacks against other people. We thank you for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. If you need special prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck, share the love of God.